Let's turn in the scriptures to Psalm 119. And once again, we'll read verses 129 through 136. However, as it's normally our practice here in the afternoon, we take a narrow focus in the time we have together, and we'll do that again today. This time, our focus will fall upon verse 132. But we'll begin our reading at verse 129. So let's hear the word of God together. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. And again, our focus will be on verse 132. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. In our experience, a custom is an established form of behavior that is particular to a given people, or a particular time, or a particular place. And if you think about it, our world and our lives are full of customs. Customs that guide our behavior and form our expectations about how people will act. A simple example of this is how we greet each other. How do you normally greet someone? Well, you walk up to the other person and you extend your hand like this. They do the same. You grasp hands and you shake hands. That's a custom. And it takes the mystery out of how you are supposed to greet someone. You know what to expect, and you know what to do. And perhaps that is one of the great values of having customs. And this is probably one of the reasons that people all over the world have their customs well established. You see, customs give us a pattern of behavior that we can rely upon and that we can come to expect. It makes our interaction with one another anticipated rather than random. Now, we think of customs as being human conventions, and so generally they are. But amazingly, this verse before us today, verse 132, says that God himself has a custom. That is, he has a form of behavior that is established, anticipated, and well known. His custom, says verse 132, is to look upon and to be merciful to those who love his name. Now, the word that's translated custom here in the Hebrew text is the Hebrew word mishpat. And normally, this word is used in the context in which it's talking about judgments. And very often, it's translated as with the English word judgment, as in the judgments of God or the judgments of a king. However, this word is also often used to signify habitual behavior that is historically established, or again, what we would call a custom. Now, it's clearly being used in this sense in this verse, and almost all English translations render it this way. For instance, the New King James, which we read earlier, and also the NRSV, translates this verse, as your custom is toward those who love your name. The NASB says, as your manner is to those who love your name. I particularly like the RSV version, just for the way it words this passage. The RSV says, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is thy wont toward those who love thy name. Amazingly, God has a want, W-O-N-T, a custom a pattern of established behavior that can be anticipated. Now, we know that God is merciful to his people, and the scripture teaches that all over the place, and we know that by experience, to be sure. But for scripture to put it this way, that mercy is his custom, that adds real comfort to our faith, and it adds real comfort to our understanding of God's mercy. I said earlier that customs take the mystery out of behavior. Well, there's no mystery in how God will act toward his people. He already has a long established custom of showing mercy to those who love his name. And this is a custom that his people can count on. Now, what exactly is this divine custom of our God? It is specifically, as this verse says, it is to look upon and be merciful to those who love his name. That is his custom. He looks upon them, and then he has mercy upon them as well. Now, this divine custom of looking upon his people and then having mercy upon his people goes all the way back in Scripture, obviously, but I think is very poignantly illustrated in Exodus chapter 2. And this is maybe even the very context that the psalmist had in mind when he penned this verse. In Exodus chapter 2, it says that God looked upon his people. They were in hard slavery in Egypt, being oppressed, and God looked upon them, and he acknowledged them. And then, after looking upon them and seeing their affliction, it was then that he had mercy, that he was moved to mercy. He remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it was at that moment that he resolved to send Moses to deliver them from slavery. So this looking of God comes before his acting. And it's interesting, we've seen this in the creation account too, how God sees something and then names it. His looking is always described, in some cases described before his acting. And that's the case when it comes to his mercy. He looks at his people and then he acts in mercy. And this looking of God signifies the turning of his attention and the turning of his compassion upon his people when they suffer. When they cry out to him, he looks, he sees what they're undergoing, and then he remembers his covenant. But he doesn't just look, he acts. He turns his covenant compassion into action and shows mercy. An illustration of this looking and acting came into my mind that I think we'll all appreciate. Whenever we get together as a congregation and have a dinner together, or Friday night even, when we had our congregational meeting, adults and parents are all sitting around talking and so on, and the kids are playing about and venting their energy. And, suddenly there's a loud thump, and a cry rises up in the building. And what does every mother do? Every mother in the room looks, right? They can't help it. Right? They look. They hear a cry and they look. And they look. They want to see, is that my child? They look out of concern. And then their compassion is moved. If it is their child, then they jump up and run over to see if the child is okay. Well, this is how the Bible portrays God's compassion on his people. When he hears a cry, he looks. Is that my child? And if it is his child, he acts, he shows mercy. And this, we are told, is his custom, to look upon and to show mercy to those who love his name. Now, how do we see that this is the custom of God? Well, as I said, a custom is a long-established pattern of behavior. And if God has a custom, the first place we will see it emerge is in the Scriptures. And there we see it so clearly. This divine custom really is what the Bible is all about. From generation to generation, time after time, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, we see the Lord following this custom. and never breaking this custom. Without fail, he always looks upon and then has mercy upon those people who are his by faith, who love his name. And what lies behind this custom of the Lord? What lies behind this unbreakable custom of his that continues throughout history is something very firm and very solid. You know, our customs that we follow, sometimes we don't even know where they come from or what they're based on. We just follow them. But this custom of God is based upon the unbreakable covenant of grace in which he has sworn to us his mercy and his love and his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that promise, God acts according to this custom of mercy. You see, the Bible is a book of precedents. It tells us who God is by showing us what he does. And as the Bible recounts the whole true history of God's interaction with his people since the very beginning of the world, if it teaches us anything about his character, it surely teaches us that it is his custom to look upon and to be merciful to those who love his name. But there's another way that we see this custom of God, and that's in the short view of our own lives. We see this custom of God objectively in history if we read the scriptures and understand the church history that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So we see it objectively in the long view of history, but we also see it subjectively in the short view of our lives, don't we? In our own experience, which if you were honest, you will see how our lives, our experience confirms this custom of God. If you are a child of God with faith in Christ, and if you trace God's providence throughout your life, from the time you first believed until today, and if you judge rightly, this is what you will see. You will see that hardships come and go, but God's grace always prevails. The Lord may chasten at times, but mercy is his custom. You might for a moment, in a moment of crisis or hardship, you might for a moment feel abandoned. You might feel that God and his mercy is nowhere to be found in a point of crisis, but you do and you will always come to realize that the Lord and his mercy never left you. In regard to that, listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 31, verse 22. The psalmist said, "I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard my supplications when I cried out to you." That is the psalmist looking back at a point of crisis in retrospect. And he says, "I said in my haste, I'm cut off." In the moment, he felt cut off. But that was a hasty conclusion. But then later on, he recognized that God heard him all along. And God gave him his grace and his mercy when he needed it most. Like the psalmist, there may be moments when you feel cut off, that you don't see God's mercy in your life. But we always come to see otherwise. We always come to see the truth that the Lord is always watching, and he is always acting in mercy toward those who love him, because that is his custom. Now, as I pointed out, this custom of God's mercy can be seen in the long view of history and in the short view of our experience. But these two things actually come together in this one verse. Look back at verse 132 again with me. The psalmist says, "Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name." Look upon me, be merciful to me as your custom is to those who love your name. Now, when the psalmist talked about God's custom toward those who love his name, he's talking about all of the history he knows, all the examples that would come to mind, all the precedents he would have known from scripture and from history, all of those people who loved God's name. He's thinking about this divine custom as he sees it through history, probably thinking about people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and so on. And we could name many more as well. all of those who love his name. There's a pattern of history that's true at every turn, a divine custom that's never broken toward those who love the Lord in faith. That is an objective historical precedence, a feature of history that the psalmist could see, that you and I could see beyond doubt. But then the psalmist builds his own personal petition on that. His prayer is, continue that custom toward me because I love your name too. I'm part of that group. And there is never a prayer that is more sure to be answered than this one. That is to humbly ask God to continue doing what he has always done, to show mercy toward those who love his name. And so here's the great comfort of this verse. If you love the Lord in faith, if you can look at your own heart and say that in truth, if you are a true child of God and a follower of Christ, then you are among a people that God never fails to show mercy to. You can be certain that the divine custom will not suddenly end in your life. It will be true throughout all history, unbreakable and objectively seen, and all those who love his name will have his mercy. That's God's custom. But somehow, it's going to come to an end in your life? How could a believer ever think for a moment that since time immemorial, God has had this custom to show mercy to those who love him in faith, but suddenly, somehow, that custom of his is going to be doubted? In our time, in your life? Of course not. If you love the Lord in true faith, and if you belong to Christ, you can be sure of this. When you cry out to him, he looks, he hears, and he sees. He is watching, and he is listening with compassion. That is his custom toward all those who love his name. And not only that, he shows mercy. Now, that mercy may not always be in the time and in the manner that you might expect it to come. But you know his mercy always prevails at last because it is his custom. Now, God's mercy cannot be presumed upon. It's not an obligation on his part, and it's certainly not a debt. But thank God it is a custom, as the scripture calls it, toward those who love his name. Now, this is a custom to rejoice in, and this is a custom to truly trust in your life, especially when you find yourselves at a crossroads, a point of crisis or suffering or indecision, when you need the mercy of God to help you and to enable you to take that next step on the path of faith. This is a custom to trust him in your life. Now, you can never take it for granted as if you deserve God's mercy, but you can take real comfort and assurance from the fact that it is and always has been and always will be his custom to give it freely to those who love his name. But also be warned that God has no such custom toward those who do not love his name. It is by faith in Christ and the true love of God that a man can take comfort in the custom of God's mercy. So if you are in Christ, this comfort is yours to receive and to rejoice in. And what a comfort it is. Now, I said at the beginning that customs take the mystery out of behavior, and they make it to be something known and anticipated, instead of something random. If you truly love the Lord in faith, then there is no mystery in how he will deal with you in days to come. He will follow his custom. Let's pray.